Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We are in our second week looking at our new series, Reaching Our Neighbours, in the Book of Acts, looking at chapters 8 through to 12. And today, I'm going to be continuing looking at this guy, Philip, who Miriam started looking at last week. And I just looked up a second ago. It's obviously very cold in here today. We'll try and think of some ways to try and make it warmer over the winter. But I've heard this can help. The way you think about things can help. So what I want to cast, I like to immerse you into the scripture. So we're going to be in a place called Samaria today, and then we're going to be taken to a desert road outside. Now, I just looked up on the BBC weather app, and the weather for this area of the world, it's actually a chilly 21 degrees Celsius today. So for that area of the world, that is reasonably cool. But for us, you know, if you want to think 21 degrees, you know, most of us would be on the beach if it's 21 degrees. So if you want to picture that, the sun is shining, there are no clouds. It is. Matt's going there, really. He's visualizing it. So, yeah, think of that. Think warm thoughts. I hope you've all got a hot drink. So I'm going to read, and we're in chapter 8. Verses 26 onwards, looking at this guy, Philip, and his encounter with an Ethiopian. So, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the south road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candrake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stay in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariots, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip was baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. All right, Lord Jesus, I want to pray, God. I thank you, Jesus, for that you have been speaking to us this morning. God, I thank you that you have spoken to us about how great you are. God, you have spoken to us about not running from our fears, Lord Jesus. You have spoken to us about so many things, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you continue to speak to us through this passage of scripture. Lord God, I pray that each of us would be, whether we've heard this passage many times before or maybe it's the first time, Lord God, we would be open-eared to hear what you want to say to us through the life of this man, Philip. Amen. Amen. So, we have Philip. And so he's been up in Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel, hasn't he? In Samaria, as we looked at last week, and this church has kind of formed in this foreign town. People are getting saved, people are getting baptized, people are getting filled with the Spirit. You know, Philip's having a great time. The church is growing in this new place, and then all of a sudden, God speaks to him through this angel and says, Go to this desert road. And if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, go to a desert road. What? I mean, God, have you seen what's happening here? God, you're using me to see loads of people saved, to see the church grow. And you want me to leave this town and go to a desert road. But anyway, that's just me. Philip goes, doesn't he? Philip goes this desert road and he stands and he waits. And whilst he's standing and waiting, what happens? This chariot comes by. And inside this chariot is this Ethiopian official. The head of the treasury. And in Ethiopia was this great empire at the time. And so I want you to think, not chariot, whatever comes to mind when you think of chariot, I want you to think black stretched limo, blacked out windows. I want to think, you know, a couple of these, you know, in the front seats of all these limos are men in black suits, black glasses, kind of gun with on a holster under their arms, you know, motorbikes running along the sides, you know, high security. This is an important man traveling on business to a foreign country, coming back home. And as Philip sees this guy, the Holy Spirit says to him, go over to this chariot. And again, I'm thinking, I can't go over to that chariot. I can't go over to that limo. I mean, who am I? No, I can't. What am I going to say? I have nothing in common with this guy. Even if I get up there, they're going to shoot me. You know, really, they're going to take me down because they're going to think that I'm trying to assassinate this guy. But anyway, he does it, doesn't he? And it says that literally he goes over. And I'm thinking that you know, it doesn't say ever that the chariot stops other than to let him in. So literally, he has to go and he has to run. He has to run over to this chariot. And as he's running across the chariot, he's listening. And as he's running and he's listening, he asks this audacious question to this. I'm doing this because I'm cold. I'm trying to warm up, by the way. And he's doing this because he wants to. He asks this audacious question to this Ethiopian. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this is a guy, remember, who is an official. He's really important. And so people would have expected him to know everything. And you wouldn't ask him, do you understand what you're talking about? But he's running. And he asks him, do you know what you're talking about? And he says, no, would you explain it to me? So he stops the chariot and he allows him to get in. And I can imagine it. We just think he gets in. But imagine it, like Secret Service and all that. You know, they're, I'm not sure this is a good idea, sir. I'm not sure. We shouldn't be like this is a hazard. This is a safety concern. You know, but he lets him in anyway. He lets him get in. He lets him sit down with him, and read the Bible with him. Now we don't know what happens next, but what we do know is over the next couple of miles, as these guys are traveling, it's the desert road feel. As these guys are traveling. Something happens and the Ethiopian gives his life to Jesus. And as they pass this oasis along the side of the road, he says to Philip, doesn't he? He says, no, there's some water. Why should I then be baptized? And so again, you know, he calls a halt to the chariot, to these limousines, you know, to his whole entourage, and they all stop. Again, I'm not sure the rest of his entourage, his bodyguard, would have thought this was a good idea, but they do it anyway. And they take him down. And can you imagine, by the way, for these people who have charged for protecting the life of this guy who's looking after the money of this powerful nation, when they see him walk down to this water and then Philip hold him underwater? Just imagine that. You know, your job is to protect this guy. Your job is that nothing, no harm comes to him, and that there's this stranger who you met 2 miles ago who's now holding him underwater. Anyway, so he does that. He puts him underwater and he raises him up and he comes out. And then all of a sudden it says that Philip is taken away. Philip is taken away. He then walks through town after town, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus until he reaches it. He gets to a town called Caesarea where he stops. And we find that later in Acts when we meet Philip again. And we find the reason probably why he stops is because he meets the love of his life. They settle down and they have some daughters. But meanwhile, the Ethiopian, he continues on his journey, rejoicing that this journey has led to him finding Jesus. And now this isn't in the Bible, but what Christian historians speculate is that actually from this encounter from Philip, remember Philip was seeing the gospel advance and kind of do massive things in this town of Samaria. Why go to a desert road? There's no one there. And with this Holy Spirit chance encounter that happens, actually historians tell us that probably this Ethiopian went back to his country, and then probably the whole of East Africa then heard of the gospel and God started to do a massive work in that part of the world. Which wouldn't have happened, would it? If Philip said, no, I like the God, you got a mistake. I'm doing a great job here. You've got me working here. But we'll get back to that in a minute. Because first off, before I want us to look at Philip, I just wanted us to look at, because the main bit of this story, I think, is this baptism. So it says, Philip comes, he tells this Ethiopian about Jesus, and he says, why shouldn't I get baptized? And so what I want to look at is, first off, very quickly, what is baptism? What is baptism? Because we obviously see that whatever it was, that Philip wasn't shy of explaining this to him. The eunuch knew about baptism, knew what it meant. He saw water. And so just quickly, the definition is for baptism of the Greek word is to dip, is to immerse, is to submerge. Word like a phrase in the Greek language that would be used about baptism is that you would baptize cloth to dye it. You would baptize a bucket in a well. You wouldn't baptize, but if a ship hit a rock, it would be baptized in the ocean. And this is what they did in the New Testament. This is what we see. We don't see this kind of sprinkling of water or flicking kind of water about. What we see is actually in John 3, we see that John the Baptist is out in the River Jordan because there's lots of water. So he can literally physically immerse people under the water. We see this is what happened at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is physically immersed in the water. And it says that, the Holy Spirit comes upon him as a dove, when he comes up out of the water. And what we see here in Acts 8 is that they went down to the water and Philip baptized him, immersed him in the water. So quickly, who should be baptized? And we all know that Jesus said, Jesus said that whoever believes in me will be saved, but whoever does not believe in me will be condemned. And he says that, basically he's saying that, I don't know what I've got there. Let's have a look there. Anyway, Mark chapter 1, when Jesus... Go back. Right, those who accepted the message at their Pentecost, we see they believed in Jesus and then they were baptized. So we see that people who should be baptized, who we want to see baptized, are those who have believed first. See, what we see in Scripture is that Jesus calls us to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and when people have believed and repented of their sins, that then they are baptized. It's believed, repented, and then immersed in the water. It's never immersed in water, then believe and repented. You know what I mean? Somewhere along the line, some people have kind of got that confused, that to be saved isn't to believe in Jesus and then be baptized. It's to be saved is to be baptized and then you're saved. But that's wrong. Okay, it's believe, repent, you all right? And then be baptized. Try not to baptize your leg there. Anne's baptized it, trying to do a literal translation with her coffee. So, why is it so important to be baptized? Obviously, Jesus said, go make disciples, as I already said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells us to. So that's really important. But Romans 6 says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. And you see, Miriam quoted last week the Dave Devnish book, Demolishing Strongholds, and at Devoted, I went along to the spiritual warfare seminars, which I'd recommend. They're online. You go to Christ Central and you listen to them. They were brilliant. And Ginny, who's a wonderful, wonderful woman, really gifted prophetess, she actually told part of her story. And part of her story, she did this kind of exposition of baptism. And it was brilliant. And because it's great to do something because Jesus tells us to. And yeah, we should do it because Jesus. But actually what she started to unpack is actually verses like this, which shows actually the benefit to us. Actually why it's not just good because Jesus said, but actually because it's good, it actually benefits us. And she started to unpack the fact that when you're baptized, it is a statement to the enemy that you no longer belong to him. It is a statement to him. You know, so many of you may have heard, some of you may have experienced this in person, seeing people. If a Muslim friend, for example, becomes a Christian, they can go along to church, they can be around Christians, and honestly, their family doesn't care that much. But as soon as they announce that they're going to get baptized, that's when the opposition really kicks in. Because they understand in their culture the significance of what they are saying by being baptized. They are dying. Literally, they're saying, I am dead to that old way of life. I am no longer living that way of life. I am dead to that way of living, of that way of thinking. So when we get baptized, it's so important because we're shouting, we're proclaiming to the enemy, I no longer am that man. I no longer live that way. I'm dead to that old life. It's also really important because it says to the world that you're not only just dead to that way of life, but actually you have been raised again and now you belong to Christ. You are his. You were once a slave to sin, to death, but now you've died to that way of life and now you've been risen again and now you are a slave to righteousness, Paul says. Paul says you are a slave to righteousness, that you can't, once you couldn't live, you couldn't do anything to please God, and now all you want to do is to please God. That's what the world, what's the world get, the, but Paul gives another picture in Romans about the fact that we were married. He said, he uses a marriage kind of analogy. He says that you used to be married to the law, to Mr. Law, and Mr. Law was perfect, but he always pointed out and always said everything that you did wrong, but never lifted a finger to ever help you out. And the only way out of that was death. But the thing is, the law was never going to die. So you died in Christ. You died to that marriage. But now you have been raised again, and now you have a new husband. You have Christ. And she also said how that it is a declaration, not just to the enemy, not just to the world, but it is a declaration to yourself. It's a declaration to yourself. You see, you know, for me, that's really obvious for someone like me who I became Christian at a really young age. And I can't remember the day exactly when that happened. You know, many of you may, especially if you became a Christian as a teenager or an adult, whoever, you can say, actually, I remember that moment. I remember that Bible event, that church service, that whatever. And I stood up and I said, yes, Jesus, I am no longer living that way. I'm living for you. You can remember that. And that's brilliant. I can't remember that. But what I can remember is when I just turned 12, I got baptized. And I remember standing up in front of in a Baptist hall and saying, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. My understanding was very limited, but I knew that I didn't want to live how I had done anymore. And I wanted to live for Jesus. Because I loved him, I was going to get wet in that pool. And so, it's a declaration to yourself. So when the enemy comes and he says, you're not good enough, Jesus doesn't love you, you've messed up again, you say, no, I am good enough because I am now in Christ. I'm not that old man. I am in Christ now. When the enemy comes to you and says, you know you want to sin, you know you want to do that, you know you want to get into that habit again, you say, no, No, I am not that old man anymore. I am not a slave to my desires. I'm not a slave to sin. I've died to that, literally. And now I am risen again in Christ. And I want to live for Christ and Christ alone. It's so important. And I say, I'm pretty sure everyone has been baptized. But if you haven't, or, you know, these are really great questions to ask people, you know, as you meet them, you know, have you been baptized? And it's not a sense of it's a tick in the box. Yeah, you've become a Christian, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, now, but it's not the tick in the box. It's vital for our spiritual maturity. And so I just encourage you, you know, that's why we love to baptize people. It's a celebration of new life. It's a celebration of someone who's died to their old self, risen again. And we want to do it again and again and again and again. And I want to pray lots and lots over the next kind of coming weeks and months and, well, years, for the rest of my life, to be honest, that, you know, more and more people would know Jesus and be baptized. So that's baptism. How back to Philip. Obviously, he spoke about baptism. He talked about baptism enough for the Ethiopian to understand that he needed to be baptized. But what can we learn from Philip? I think we can learn loads of stuff from this guy. But I've just highlighted a couple of things that we can learn from this guy, Philip. Miriam underlined a few last week, but I've got a couple more this week. So the first thing is Philip was a man who listened to God. You see, he is out there. He's preaching the gospel. He's actually what the Bible would call as an evangelist, someone who's gifted at telling other people about Jesus, and gifted that when he tells them about Jesus, they respond. Now, some of you have got that. Some of you haven't. But that's not the point. But actually, what I'm saying is he is in his comfort zone. He's the sort of person who loves to talk to people, and he loves to talk to people about Jesus. And so in Samaria, he's in his comfort zone. He's doing what he loves to do. But when Jesus speaks to him, he listens, doesn't he? So this angel comes, sent from God, and tells him to go. And he's not so busy doing what he wants to do, so busy doing good stuff. You know, we can be really busy doing good stuff, but we're so busy that we don't listen. We don't have our ears open to God. Now, I think there's a few main ways that we can encourage, we can cultivate hearing ears. You know, we can be people, you know, who come and gather here. You know, it's great that you know, several of you prayed out, you brought prophetic words, we heard the songs that Matt had chosen for us. Actually, it's a wonderful way, and putting ourselves in that environment, actually, it's a way of saying, actually, God, I'm hearing from you. I'm here to hear from you. Yes, I'm here to worship you, but God will speak. And by being around others who are worshiping, actually, it's giving that opportunity to hear God. 2, reading the Bible. It might be kind of sound really basic, but reading the Bible, it's God's way of speaking to us. Now, when I say reading the Bible, you know, I do Bible in a year, and honest, sometimes I listen to my, like, 2 New Testament, no, my Psalm, my 2 New Testament chapters and my 3 Old Testament chapters, and I hear nothing. I might even be asleep for some of it. You know, but I get through it. I can tick off that I've read my psalm. I've listened to that New Testament scripture. I've listened to that Old Testament scripture. I've even I haven't listened because I've been asleep. But it's been on Nicky Gumbel's commentary on those as well. So, you know, really, really holy stuff going on. But I'm not getting any of it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, actually. It's great. But so what I quite often will do is at the very bottom of for the Bible in 1 year, they have the verse of the day. And I try and get that at least. You know, this one line, you know, that this I've listened to or not listened to, you know, 20 minutes of scripture, but actually that may not go in. But if I can just get one line, if I can hear one thing that God says, and that's winning for that. That's winning. You know, I feel like, yes, you know, God's going to, I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak. It's not about ticking off saying, yes, I've read the Bible again this year. You know, no, it's about hearing God. Also 3, praying. praying's a great way to hear from God. And one thing I just encourage you to do when you pray is not just come with your laundry list of you know, things that are really, that are important, that God cares about your job, about money, about, you know, what you're going to do with the kids, about, you know, whatever, you know, all these hard things in life. I come to God. Don't come at, you know, don't sit there and worry about them. Come to God. But sometimes we can do it. And I've said this before. Sometimes we can come. We say, God, help me. You know, help me with my money. Help me with my job. Help me with the kids. Lord God, help me do this. Help me do that. You know, thank you, God, for listening to me. Right. See you later. But instead of, I mean, actually just being quiet before him. God, what do you want to say to me? God. And what I love about Philip is that I'm pretty sure is that Philip, you know, whilst he's busy, actually, there's a sense of, God, what do you want me to do today? And it's not this ultra holy thing of like, what sandals should I put on? And what robe should I put on? No. It's a sense of, God, I'm going to tell these people about Jesus. But, you know, if you want to speak in, if you've got people that you want me to talk to, let me know. It's that kind of, and we know, don't we? You know, we can see that, can't we? We it's just that kind of prayer of like, God, bring people along my path. Let me see them when they're there. Actually, and you know, quite often when that happens, because like your heart starts beating, racing a bit more, you kind of might go a bit blank in the head or whatever. You know, those sort of things happen. But we need to be there and put ourselves in a position of listening to God. And also number four, spending time with others. I've said about being in places like this and spending time with people, and that's brilliant. But just spending time with people. Actually, you know, we've got examples in the Bible where people who, like Jethro and Moses' father-in-law, when he speaks truth into Moses, and he's an unbeliever. And that can happen. But I encourage you, spend time with believers. Spend time with each other. And actually, as you do that, do you know what? The Holy Spirit can speak through your friends, can speak truth into your situation. Something that you may not have even thought of. You know, that's the way God works in family. Sometimes he blinds us from a solution and use it and provides a solution through someone else so that we come together and talk about it. It's wonderful. That's what God does. What else does Philip do? He's a man who's obedient to God's voice. It's all right saying, God, what do you have to say to me today? God, I'm seeking godly counsel. God, I'm spending time worshiping you with others. It's a completely different thing, isn't it? That when God speaks, to go, okay, I'm going to do that. Okay, God, I'm going to stop being here in Samaria, having this great time. I'm going to go to a desert road where I know nothing what's going to happen. You know, I'm having a great time in this town. You know, I've got a great home. I've got a great family living in Lancaster. Okay, God, really Blackpool. You know, it's those sort of things. It's one thing listening to God. It's a completely different thing actually doing what he says. You know, actually, let me say this. Listening to God can be an occupational hazard sometimes. It is, can't it? You know, if you want a comfortable life, if you want things just to be easy, if you want things to just be nice and safe, close your ears to God. You know, put your fingers in your ears and say, la, 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 I'm not listening. Because quite often when God speaks, it can be dangerous. It's not necessarily going to be comfortable. It's not going to lead to riches. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be a bumpy journey. Because, you know, God does crazy things, doesn't he? And some of the things that, you know, God may have said many things over you, and I don't want to speak over you things I haven't heard, but what has God said to you? What has God said to you? What do you know he said to you? You know, kind of just general things that God will be saying to us is spend time with him. You know, it can be the easiest thing to take away 10 minutes from your day to spend time with God, but also the hardest thing as well. He says, spend time with others. he'll say in that, kind of on top of that, spend time with others. Quite often, the more you spend time with others, it's a thing of, actually, he will speak to you about forgiving others. He will speak to you about asking for forgiveness. And he will talk to you about pointing people to Jesus, won't he? You know, but the great thing is that following Jesus, listening to what he said, actually doing it, is scary, disruptive, hard a lot of the time, dangerous. Like I said, an occupational hazard most of the time. But we can do it because we know that he loves us. And we do it because in that loving us, he always knows best. And so whatever he asks us, how much chaos it potentially feels like it brings into our lives, actually, we know it's always the best thing to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't always get this right. But what I want is when I meet Jesus face to face, I don't want to be able to look at him and go, yeah, I did hear you say that, but I chose not to do it because it was hard. It wasn't that comfortable. And I know I won't be able to do this 100%, but I want, my goal is, my aim is to be able to say, yes, God, when you called me to do that, I did it. When you called me to move, I did that. When you called me to speak truth into a friend's life, I did that. When you called me to share the gospel with someone, I did it. Regardless of what the result is, that's what I want to be able to do, to hear his voice say, well done, well done. And finally, the brilliant thing in this passage is that Philip, he meets people where they are. You see, he doesn't have, you know, he's just been in Samaria and had this really successful kind of ministry in Samaria. And then he goes off and he meets this guy from a different culture, different background, different understanding. And he doesn't take his way of speaking, his way of gospel. You know, he doesn't have this kind of one-size-fits-all gospel presentation that he gives to the Samaritans, which then he goes and lays upon this Ethiopian. No, what we see is that he listens to what the Ethiopian is saying. And then it says, he then explains to him about Jesus. He leads him to Jesus from that very passage. It could say he explained to him about Jesus from that very point where he was. He explained to him to Jesus from the very questions he was asking. He didn't put the Samaritan questions that they were asking, whether they were dealing with, on the Ethiopian. He listened to the Ethiopian and then used that as a springboard to lead him to Jesus. You see, the Ethiopian didn't have questions about sin or forgiveness. But actually, what he was questioning was, on his trip to Jerusalem, he had heard things, he had seen things, which he didn't quite understand. And so Philip began there and told him about Jesus. Francis Schaeffer says this: give me an hour with an unbeliever and I will listen for the first 55 minutes, and in the last 5 minutes, I will have something to say. You know, how often do we rush in? You know, those of us who love to talk can rush in and before we understand where the person is at. Those of us who may be less inclined to talk, we just think, I don't know what to say. But both fail because we can potentially just not listen to where people are at, listening to the questions where people are at. You know, this is exactly what Peter did. We can miss this, but this is exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and thousands of people became Christians. We think he was what an amazing gifted guy to see 3,000 men saved on one day, plus women and children, whatever. But when you listen to his preach, what we see is, what were all these people gathering around for? They were gathering around for because they heard 120 odd people speaking languages that they understood, that they shouldn't be able to speak. And their question was, how is this possible? Their question wasn't, who is Jesus? Their question wasn't, how do I get saved? Their question was, why are these people speaking my language perfectly and they shouldn't be able to? And Peter stood up and answered that question and pointed them and used that question as a springboard to tell them about Jesus and the gospel. And it's what Paul was a master at doing. We'll see this later on as we go through the book of Acts. You know, Paul, as he goes through and he goes through places like Galatia, he goes through places like ancient Greece. He uses poetry and Greek mythology to explain the gospel message to the people around him. You know, remember, he goes to Athens. And he looks round and he sees that there's a statue of God after God after God after God after God. And he doesn't stand up and say, you guys are awful. You have so many gods and they're all wrong. You're useless. No, he goes, I see you're religious. And I see there's a statue there to a God who you don't know anything about. Let me tell you about that God. And he used their religiousness, their belief system, to then debunk all the other gods and say, actually, this is the one true God. He took them from where they were. You see, the real challenge is for us to be prepared to listen and discover where our neighbors are at. Where those who we find ourselves around, where they're really at. And rather than assuming what questions they're asking, actually listen, as Francis Schaeffer says, to what questions they're really asking. What things are they really worried about? And then using them as a springboard to lead people to Christ. Just think, what are your friends? What are those whose God put in your path? What are they looking for? What do you think? What questions are they asking? What things are they talking about? Just think for a second. Because we want to reach this town. We want to see this town saved. We want to see person after person give their life to Jesus. I think a massive way of doing that is by listening. And we can miss so much if we rush in and assume they're thinking this or think, I don't have anything to say before listening to what they've got. And that's where prayer comes in again and being able to listen to God, because in those conversations, to be able to pray and say, God, no, hold my tongue. What's this person really asking? As you're sitting there thinking, I don't know what to say. God, you give me inspiration. Give me something to speak into this person's life. And you know what? And be free. It's great. And I love this story of Philip. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch on the road. This great official who meets and in one afternoon kind of leads him to Jesus. Leads him to Jesus. And we want those stories. We want every time, don't we, when we meet someone who's not a Christian, we want to be able to talk to them about Jesus. And by the end of that conversation, they're praising Jesus and they're saying, how where can I be baptized? But you know what? It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. And we want that kind of great kind of, you know, I think of the guy who witnessed to Billy Graham. Billy Graham saw thousands of hundreds of thousands of people say, and you think, oh, what a great evangelist, witness to him. And he actually, Billy Graham, as far as I remember, was the only person that guy ever saw saved. But he shared the gospel so many times. And actually, it's not about, we want to see people saved, but it's not about seeing people saved. Actually, God is the one who saves. We are just here to point people to him. So I just put this up here. Just as an interesting, Just a note, actually, what our job is. This is called the Engel scale. It's just a very, for me, it's a helpful thing of just being able to say people are different. People are at different points. Some people have no awareness of God. Some people have a little awareness of God. You know, when you think about the Ethiopian being saved, actually, he was asking questions. He was starting to, I don't know, maybe he was like a 6 or a 7 at the beginning, and then very quickly kind of went up to that 10. But some people, lots of people who we meet out there, they're at a 1 or a 2. And so we're not there to try and ram Jesus down their throat. We're there to point them to him, move them slightly closer to him. Our job's not to save. Our job is to point people to him. So guys, again, how can you take those? This is my real take home. This is my real application. Those who are around you, those who you find yourself around, how can you take them from where they are to a little bit closer to Jesus? What do you need to be listening for? What can you be doing? What can you be saying to move them closer to Jesus and let Jesus worry about saving them? So let's pray. Lord God, Jesus, we want to see people saved. God, we want to have encounters like Philip. God, I so desperately want that gifting, that anointing where it feels like person after person is giving their life to you. God, where we meet someone, a complete God moment where we meet someone in the middle of nowhere on a desert road. And by the end of that conversation, they're giving their lives to you. They're saying, I want to get baptized. I love Jesus. I didn't even know about him before we started talking. Lord God, but I place that in your hands. I place that in your hands, Jesus. I place salvation for the many thousands of people in this town in your hands, God. And I say for me, use me, God. Use me. Use me. Give me ears that listen to you. Give me ears that listen. Give me feet that are responsive to what you say. God, give me ears that will listen to those who are speaking, to hear the questions that my friends are asking. God, and give me the mouth that is able to speak words of truth that lead people from the questions and place they are to you. God, I pray that for each one of us, that you would give us ears to hear you. You'd give us feet to respond. You'd give us an attitude and ears to hear what our friends and those around us are asking. And God, you'd give us a mouth that is able to hold its tongue and then speak words that bring people from one point to the next point, but the next point is closer to you. Do it, Lord Jesus. God, grow this church. Let's see your kingdom come in this town. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.